Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table as we continue in our study of Revelation chapter 2.
Hey, I've got my seatbelt on this time because I got so carried away in the last segment that I've strapped myself in.
If I were a betting man, I would bet you'll get carried away again. As a matter of fact, Brent, I said that we'll get into Revelation 2 in the letter to the church in Ephesus, but before we do that, which the hearer, you know, let the hearer understand, it means we might not actually get to that text today. But you'd mentioned this pattern that, and you showed us this pattern of how each church gets her identity from the Lord Jesus himself.
Right.
Are there other patterns in these seven letters to the seven churches?
Yeah, I think what I'll do is I'll just mention a couple, and I may say this for the sake of time, but we'll see how this goes. I mean, one pattern is this constant refrain to every congregation to listen, to listen. For example, in chapter 2, verse 7, to the church of Ephesus, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Notice that call to hear, and then, of course, reference to the Spirit. Then in chapter 2, verse 11, to the church in Smyrna, again, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Same thing. Then in chapter 2, verse 17, to the church at Pergamum, Jesus says, again, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then in chapter 2, verse, I think it's 29, yeah, "He who has an ear," same thing. Then to the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 6, same thing. Chapter 3, verse 13, to the church at Philadelphia, same thing. And then in verse 22 of chapter 3, to the church at Laodicea, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Notice not church, but churches. Two things there. Number one, to the seven churches as a whole, and secondly, to the church of all time,
yep,
including your congregation, mine, and any of you who are listening. These words are addressed to you and me. It's just like the commandments. You shall have no other gods. Who's he talking to? The rocks? The tables? No, to you and me of all time. Same thing here.
So the members of the churches, the hearers, who are they hearing?
Yeah, when you hear Jesus, you're hearing the Spirit. When you hear God's word, you are under the work of the Spirit. You know, all this, are you Spirit-filled? You bet I am. Well, how do you know that? The words of the Lord have been going in me. That's I know I'm Spirit-filled. Or the other answer would be to the question, are you Holy Spirit-filled? The answer is yes. Well, how do you know that? I believe in Jesus. He died for me and rose for me. And he says, all my sins are forgiven. That's a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
A Spirit-filled Christian is one who is constantly receiving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
Yes, as gift from Jesus.
And as Jesus gives it.
Right.
Not determined by man. It's not man telling God how it's going to work.
That's right. And while you're talking about that, I'm looking up John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. When Jesus says, now this is John 16, verse 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away." And they probably smirked and looked at each other and said, yeah, right. But it was for their good. And he says, "Unless I go away, the counselor won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Now the counselor, of course, is the Spirit. And Jesus says he's going to do a number of things. Number one, verse 8, when he comes, he's going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In other words, if you don't believe in me, the Spirit's going to work conviction in you. Okay, I'll give you what you want. And the other part of it is that the Spirit through the Word does convict us. It convicts us of who we really are. Sinners. Dead, damned sinners who need a Savior. This is part of the Spirit's work. And then in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more that you can now bear. But now verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The all truth is the truth about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The all truth about ourselves, that I said before, we're dead, damned sinners. And another truth, that we are saved through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in verse 13, he will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And he'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Spirit doesn't talk on his own. He only says what he hears, what the conversation that he's overheard between Jesus and the Father about the salvation of the world through Jesus. And then he takes what Jesus has done at Calvary and he applies it to us poor sinners. So when you hear Christ, you hear the Spirit. And the Spirit is doing and doing what Jesus' words say, creating and sustaining faith in people's hearts.
He's the Lord and giver of life.
Yeah, as the Creed says. And so he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Remember, also in the New Testament, Jesus, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And that means exactly what I said before. If you just understand it in the way of what Jesus says in John 16.
So when one hears the word of God today, they are hearing the living voice of Christ.
Yeah, who also says in John 6:63, my words are spirit.
And they are life.
Thus the Lord and giver of life. Yeah, this is huge. So here you have it. John, we've made the observation before in some of our other table talks, is that John gets this revelation on the Lord's Day. It's during the divine service time. It's the day of our Lord's resurrection, so it's divine service time. And that's where people come to hear the word of God. And when you hear the words of Christ, the Spirit is at work. And the Spirit is filling people with faith.
And with Jesus. The Spirit delivering Jesus to you.
Yeah, there you go again. But you're right. Because when you say faith, you're saying Jesus.
Yes.
When you're saying Jesus, you're saying faith. The two go together.
Faith is only as good as the object of the faith.
And that's Jesus.
Unless it's a false faith.
So that's a pattern, the call to pattern. Now, another pattern here is this, is that between the opening Christological identification, which we talked about in the first period, and the concluding evangelical call, a promise, that is, to listen, is then an individual message from Jesus to each congregation. Now, the pattern of his address to each congregation goes like this. There's an affirmation. In other words, Ephesus is affirmed by the Lord, or what's another term we could use? Praised by the Lord.
There you go.
For untiring, unflagging, vigilant work. Smyrna is praised by Jesus for her brave suffering. Pergamum for her courageous witness. Thyatira for growing and developing discipleship. And Philadelphia for brave steadfastness. So that's a pattern there. Now, not everyone's listed there, but that's a pattern. Then the second part of this is that Jesus also speaks a word of discipline or correction or law, if you will.
Rebuke.
Yeah, a rebuke. So, for example, he'll say, I have this against you.
Yeah.
So to Ephesus, he says, you've abandoned your first love, and that's the love of me. Pergamum, you're indifferent to heretical teaching. Thyatira, you tolerate immorality. Sardis, you're apathetic. Laodicea, you trust in your luxurious riches, and you can't choose whether to be hot or cold. And so you have this praise, then you have a rebuke, and then you have, at the end, a promise. Promise of eternal life, I'm going to say, generally speaking, and that promise of eternal life, then, is expressed through various images. So Jesus, for example, to the church at Ephesus, gives the promise of eternal life through this image. You will receive the tree of life. Smyrna, crown of life. Pergamum, manna and a white stone. Thyatira, morning star. Sardis, white garments. Philadelphia, pillar in the temple of God. Laodicea, eating and ruling with Christ. And so with these three things, namely the praise, the rebuke, and the promise, all of the congregations, including ours, the congregations and church of all time, we are then trained. We are disciplined, if you will, in the way that Hebrews says, discipline. We are trained to live in faith toward Jesus and then in love for our neighbor. So what's the point of all three points to Ephesus? Ephesus then is trained or disciplined in love. Smyrna then learns how to suffer. Pergamum learns how to tell the truth. Thyatira, to be holy. Sardis, instead of being apathetic, Sardis learns to be authentic. Philadelphia, what it means to be in mission. And Laodicea learns what it means to worship and to receive gifts and to serve God. And in each of the congregations, the light of Christ shines. She still remains a golden lampstand because he walks in the midst of her. one other quick point here, and this is kind of just an aside, is when you go to church and you hear Christ's word and you receive his body and blood in the sacrament, it's not as if Christ wasn't around and all of a sudden he shows up. No, he's always present. It's just that he is now present specifically for you in a gracious way, in that particular way, through his word and sacraments. We have to guard against that, Scott, because a lot of people think that he's stuck up in the sky and then makes a trip way down to our... No, he's always with us. Always, all the time.
That yo-yo effect.
Yeah, it's not a yo-yo.
As soon as the service is over, he's heading back up to heaven, and then not, you know, next Sunday he's back down again.
Yeah, because and just to say more about that is then we leave the divine service with Christ with us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're the hands and mouth of Christ to do his work in the world. So that was just kind of an aside.
So he's not just with us to do the God thing, to do the church thing, the worship thing. I mean, he's literally 24/7, 365.
Working in all areas of our life.
Present and active.
In all areas of our life, yeah.
Yeah, just a couple of comments maybe about these patterns that you've shown to us. Specifically, the promise at the end, you know, and you tied it into eternal life, or you summarized it by saying eternal life. It's interesting. Each one of those comes after that admonition that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So once again, the Holy Spirit, through the preached word of God, gives life, gives everlasting life.
And that's why it ends with a promise.
Yes.
Because it's Christ's promise then, for lack of better terminology, that motivates. Now, that's not the best term to use.
Bears fruit.
Yeah, bears fruit. You're not going to, in other words, Jesus isn't going to get these people to do what he wishes or to use them in the way he wishes if all he does is leave them with a rebuke.
Yeah.
But instead he gives them a promise. So you hold to his promise because that's what's certain and sure. Now then, in back to chapter 2 when he writes to Ephesus.
Let me just say one other thing, Brent.
All right.
As you were pointing those out, I noticed that those concluding statements often used Old Testament imagery, or used imagery that the hearer would have heard before.
Yep, like tree of life, paradise, and God.
Manna would have been familiar to him, so he could have made that connection.
Yep.
So he doesn't have to look at it symbolically, you know, what's the hidden meaning behind this? It's apparent to them.
Yeah, those are. But when you get to like later on in chapter 2 about this white stone, now, that can be very difficult, but I've got an answer for that one, and that when we eventually get there.
Super, super. Because I don't have an answer for that one. Well, should we get into chapter 2 there?
Yeah, you bet. Okay, so Jesus, through John, writes to the church at Ephesus. Verse 1, to the angel, namely to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, Ephesus. Huge, important city in the Roman Empire, in the province of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was a chief city of the Roman province of Asia. There were bigwig politics going on. There were bigwig politicians that were there. The economy was huge. The culture was huge. But another very important part of Ephesus was her religious life. We won't take the time to read these passages, but in Acts chapter 19, verses 27 and 35, we hear of the great god Artemis. This was huge in the city of Ephesus. Now, why do I make this point? Well, it's no wonder then that in his letter to the church at Ephesus, that Jesus identifies himself as the one who holds the seven stars. It is he then who controls worldwide domination. Or dominion, if you will. And it is Jesus who patrols, who walks among the church in the world. And so the church's strength is not political, economic, cultural, or the pagan religious life of Ephesus, but the church's life in Ephesus is the life of Christ. His strength is their strength. They can trust in him. They don't have to cave to the politics and the economics or whatever, you know, the gods, the false idols of this world. You know, the church is constantly tempted by these things.
Yes.
You know, if you'd only operate your congregation like IBM or like Mac or whatever the rage is this day, you'll grow and be successful. If only you'll give a little bit on this Jesus and say that there are other gods and other saviors, why, you'll just explode in mushroom.
Many, many different man-made spiritualities that congregations are often tempted away to hold on to.
Another big one is the economic one. If yeah. only you will follow a certain economic plan, you will. We will build a utopia on Earth. Wrong. You have been given to trust in Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands.
Here's your life in Christ, present and active in the midst of his churches, who by his word gives life through the Holy Spirit.
Right. Next time, let's talk more about what he says in this letter, because it's huge. Who are these Nicolaitans, etc.? Yep. Who are these people?
Well, that's where we'll pick up next time.